Galatians chapter 5. And let's, as we get started, we'll bow our heads and pray and ask for the Lord's blessing. Father, thank you for this day that you blessed us with today. We thank you for your provision for us. We thank you for your love. Lord, I pray that you would take the Word of God to us tonight and bless us with it. Lord, give us spiritual grace. Give us a word from heaven tonight to feed our thirsty souls. Lord, we are a needy people. We need your revelation so that we would be able to live a life that pleases you. We would be able to stay away from the temptation, stay away from the deceits that the devil brings our way every day. Lord, strengthen us by the Word tonight. Give us a sight of our beautiful Savior, Jesus Christ, and may we come to love Him tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now remember, the book of Galatians is one of the sharpest of the epistles. You look through this book and try to find positives in the book, you are going to be very hard-pressed to find much positive in the book of Galatians. In fact, in one of the verses that we'll read as our text tonight, we have one of the very few hints of anything positive, and that's in verse 7, where he starts out the verse, "You did run well." That's one of the very, very few hints of anything positive in the book of Galatians. And Paul is fond of using illustrations from the sports realm. He's referred to in his writings, he refers to boxing, he refers to running, refers to wrestling. Here he says that they started the race off well, but something happened, something hindered them, something cut them off. And for a runner, this is a serious situation. And for that runner, for someone to hinder you, for someone to cut you off, it happens if maybe you, that happens often when a runner maybe gets distracted for a minute and allows something to get in their path, something to hinder them. He says that this was a persuasion, an enticement to a false belief. It didn't come from the Lord. So let's read Galatians chapter 5, verses 7 through 9. "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth?" This persuasion, and that's talking about this enticement to a false belief, "this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you." It's not from the Lord. "A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." All right? Now, when Paul said, "Who hindered you?" he's not asking for an identity. The answer to that question, well, is not a list of names of people who were the false teachers. Paul knew who the false teachers were. He's asking them, when he says, you know, "Who is it?" consider their character. Consider who these people are. Consider what's going on, that they clearly don't have your best interests in mind. And that leads us, and that's pretty much the crux of the comments that I'll make about verses 7 and 8. I want to spend our time tonight on verse 9. "A little leaven leavens," or "make causes to rise the whole lump." So this hindrance is referred to as leaven. And this this statement, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Apparently this was a kind of a proverbial saying. The exact same wording is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6. Says the same thing, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so what is it about leaven, what is it about yeast that is referred to in this proverb? Leaven or yeast, if you enjoy baking, what does yeast or leaven do? It makes the bread rise, correct. Is leaven or yeast, is it sinful? No, it's not sinful. There's nothing inherently evil about it. Leaven or yeast has a permeating influence that is out of proportion with its volume. All right? What do I mean? Exactly what the verse says. It just takes a little bit of yeast to make the entire batch of dough rise. That's what verse 9 says. It just takes a little bit of yeast to make the entire batch of dough rise. So it has a permeating influence that is out of proportion with its volume. Same thing as in the parables. Jesus said that the mustard seed causes a growth that is way out of proportion with its size. Very small size in proportion to that seed, it's a large bush/tree that grows from the mustard seed, right? And then there's the parable of the leaven. We'll talk about that in a little bit, where he says that a woman hides a measure of leaven in a large batch of dough, and it has a huge effect. So the point of leaven or of yeast, it has a permeating influence that's out of proportion with its volume. In that parable in Matthew 13:33, he says that the woman takes that little pinch of leaven and it's added to 3 measures of meal. Now, in case you don't have the calculations right there on the top of your head, 3 measures of meal is not 3 cups. It would actually, a measure, 3 measures of meal would be along the lines of about 4.5 gallons of dough. And so 1 pinch of yeast is going to cause 4.5 gallons of dough to rise. And that is a lot of bread, all right? That's a lot of bread that this woman is making. So a permeating influence. In the parable there, and I've heard people say, leaven in the Scripture is always a symbol of sin. Always a symbol of sin. But they miss the point of Matthew 13:33. Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven is like a woman taking a little pinch of yeast and adding it to 4.5 gallons of dough. And so there is leaven. Is it a good thing or is it a bad thing? It is a good thing. The kingdom of heaven is the growth of the kingdom of heaven is enormous. It is exponential. It is unexpected, all right? A little leaven. So here in Matthew 13:33, leaven is a positive thing. It's the permeating influence of the gospel. And people misinterpret that parable when they say, well, this is evil getting into the church. Well, then why would Jesus say this is the kingdom of heaven compared to that? He might say the false church could be compared to that, but not the kingdom of heaven. A little leaven, the Bible says. And the Greek word that is used there is the word mitros. We use something is microscopic, is kind of the same root word there. A little leaven. James 3 warns us that the tongue is a small member of the body, but that small member of the body can cause the entire body to sin, right? He said just like a large ship is controlled by a small rudder, the entire body is controlled, the tongue has a permeating influence on the entire body. And he says it's just like one small spark can set an entire forest ablaze. Last year, it was about this time last year, we went down to, it wasn't this time, it was this year, get my story straight here. We went in May camping out in the Great Smoky Mountains. And last year in the fall, you remember there was a massive, massive wildfire in the Great Smoky Mountains. Remember that? Gatlinburg, Tennessee area. Massive destruction. 25,000 acres in the national park was burned. In fact, when we were there in May, you could still see just large swaths of land that are still charred from that massive wildfire. Does anybody remember how that wildfire was started? Anybody remember? You get that in the news? It was started by two teenage boys who were walking a trail in the Smoky Mountains National Park, and as they were walking the trail, they were lighting matches, and when the match burned out, they threw it on the ground. And they just, I think, lit, you know, maybe half a book of matches, who knows. But they would light a match, and when it burned out, they would drop it on the ground. Little did they know that that kept on smoldering after, and they actually were brought up on charges. I'm not sure if they were ever successfully prosecuted because of that. But it doesn't take much, does it? It doesn't take much. Just a little smoking, smoldering match can light on fire and can devastate 25,000 acres. 14 people were killed. More than 2,500 structures were damaged in that wildfire. A little sin, when left to itself, can cause great damage. And we say, well, it's just a little bit. You know, it's just a little bit of an anger problem that I have. It's not anything big, it's just a little bit. It's just a little bit of a problem that I have where every once in a while I look at some pornography. It's just a little problem where I watch some things on television that I know are not wholesome. It's not a big, you know, it's not one of what we would call one of the big sins, and you know, pretty much the big sins are the things that other people struggle with. The little things are the things that I struggle with, right? That's, in essence, that's how we define things. But it's the little things that destroy us in the Christian life. Solomon said that it's the little foxes that destroy the vines, right? You see something in the life of your child that's not quite right. You don't know what it is, but boy, my child seems to have a lousy attitude lately. I don't know what to do about it. And you know what happens if you ignore it? You got a bigger problem before long, right? Like Brother Ron was just telling me earlier tonight. His wife says, "I think I hear a little bit of a leak," right? And he says, "You're crazy. There's no leak." What does he find out? He finds out there's a leak. And he's got to spend a few days working on the leak around his washing machine, right? And boy, it's those small things that suddenly turn into big things if we don't do something about it. A little spot of skin cancer. A little spot of gangrene. It works silently. It works unseen, but it works destructively. That's what sin does. It's a little bit of leaven that leavens the entire batch of dough. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus told the disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they said, what is he talking about? He's talking about the bread, the Pharisees' bread? He says, no, I'm talking about their false teaching. Their false teaching has a permeating effect. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 1, Solomon says that a fly, a small fly that gets into the ointment in the apothecary, it destroys the entire vat of perfume. One little fly, right? But the fly falls into the vat and it dies, and when it dies, that corruption starts. And boy, you know, if you went to a restaurant and they said, you know, there was only one roach on your plate and we brushed it off, not a big deal, would that be okay? Of course not. The health inspector only found one mouse in the dry food storage. Not a big deal. If you're going there and you're paying your money to eat their food, it is a big deal, right? Because it doesn't take much to have a permeating influence. Spiritually speaking, a little bit of sin has a permeating influence on us. What do they say? If you sleep with dogs, you're going to wake up with fleas. When we allow sin to be around us, when we allow it, when we put ourselves in situations where sinful talk, sinful activity is going on around us, there's enough in this life that we can't get away from. You experience it and I experience it. Enough things when, just by the way, you are at work or you're with relatives or whatever, and they tend to talk about things that aren't necessarily spiritually edifying for you. But here's a situation that you kind of don't have a choice. You have to be there. There's enough exposure to sin that we get because we of necessity have to be there. There are other times when we could make the choice to remove ourselves from that situation. Get away! Get away from sin. Get away from evil talk. Get away from bad language. Get away from language that is filled with sexual innuendo and that kind of thing. Get away from it. It's not spiritually beneficial for you. The indication in Galatians 5 is that they recognized that these false teachers were not a positive influence, but they were willing to just allow them to continue. Why? I mean, maybe these false teachers, maybe they were very winsome. Maybe they were very influential. Maybe these false teachers, as my imagination kind of reads between the lines in Galatians 5, what was it that these churches in Galatia caused them to allow these false teachers? They knew that they were not that their teaching was not in line with what Paul had said. They considered the Apostle Paul to be a spiritual father to them. They knew that the hand of the Lord was upon him. Soon enough, the false teachers were personally attacking Paul. So what was it about these false teachers that made it to where the churches in Galatia kept on opening up their doors to them? You know, the only thing that I come up with is these guys must have drawn a big crowd. These guys must have been very winsome, very influential. They must have been people that were just very good, humanly speaking, to be around. And you know the kind of characters I'm talking about. People that are just very, very winsome, charismatic. So that's kind of the reference of what he's talking about when he says that a little bit of leaven, a little bit of yeast, leavens the whole lump of, or whole batch of bread. So now what is the response? What does he say? In Galatians chapter 5, after, in verse 6, he says a little bit of leaven leavens the entire batch of dough. Paul goes on to say, purge out that leaven. Purge out that leaven. Now, I am not a baker, but I think that being not a baker, I'm smart enough to know that, humanly speaking, once you mix the yeast in that batch of dough, the horse is out of the barn, right? You mix it in, you aren't getting it out. Am I right on that? Those of you that have more experience than me, you're not getting it. The horse is out of the barn. It's not going back in. Humanly speaking, it's not possible. Back in Exodus chapter 12, the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt. And I want to go back to just where the whole picture of leaven, the whole subject began. The Lord brought Israel out of Egypt. They left Egypt, the Bible says, in a hurry. The Passover night was there, and the angel of death passed through the land of Egypt. And you remember how it went. Pharaoh made the proclamation and said, tell Moses to get out, and the people of Israel to get out, and get out now. And so the Bible says that they left in haste, and they gathered their dough before they had added the yeast to it. And so it must have been that there was among the people of Israel that maybe there was just a certain day of the week and the whole cycle of how things went that was their tradition, that this was the day that you took a little bit of the sourdough from an established batch and added it to your fresh batch. They had not done that at the time. They gathered their dough before any of the leaven, any of the yeast was added to it. So when they observed the Passover feast in years to come, commemorating the Lord's deliverance from Egypt, they always were to observe the Passover with unleavened bread. You are leaving Egypt. You are now a redeemed people. God says, I'm taking you out of Egypt and I'm taking you to the promised land. If the people had left Egypt and they're on day two on their journey from Egypt to the promised land, if they are making leavened bread, where did they get the leaven from? They got it from Egypt, that's right. Because it's not a short process to come up with the yeast. It involves rotting fruits and fermentation process and all of that. So if they had yeast at that point that they were adding to their bread, it was something that they took with them from Egypt. Salvation is a work in the heart, where God takes us and He makes us new creations. For 2 Corinthians 5, old things are passed away, all things are become new. The unleavened bread became a reminder to them of their absolute disconnection from bondage. Their absolute disconnection from Egypt. They left all of the influence of Egypt behind. It took some time after they left Egypt for them to once again be producing their own yeast. After the Passover, then they had the days of unleavened bread. And in those days, in that stretch of time, those were days where they were only allowed to eat unleavened bread. And that reminded them that they were, that Egypt and its ties and its connections were completely cut off. After a week of the days of unleavened bread, they were once again allowed to add yeast to their bread, because that was the period of time in which the people of Israel were able now to produce yeast, leaven, and to add to their batches of dough once again. It was a reminder to them, God miraculously bringing them out of Egypt, and a total disconnection. When a Jewish young lady was given to be married, her mother would give her gifts And traditionally, one of the gifts that a mother would give her daughter as a wedding gift was a little clump of sourdough from her last batch of bread. And that symbolized all of the wonderful things about the family life of the young lady now being carried over, all of that blessedness that she grew up with now being carried over and established in her new home. All right. Now she has a batch of dough, and she can take a little bit of fermented sourdough from each batch and bring it on to the next batch of dough. There's nothing for the believer. There is nothing from Egypt. Nothing from our days before salvation, our days of estrangement from God and enmity with God that we carry over into the new life of being a Christian. As believers, how did Jesus describe salvation in John chapter 3? He says, you must be what? You must be born again. We're not just cleaned up. We're not just polished a little bit. We are not just reformed. We are regenerated. We are born again. We're not just turning over a new leaf. We have new life in Christ. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. verse 6, we'll start at the second part of the verse. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So what does the Lord tell us here? You as a believer, you are a new life. You are a new lump of dough. Don't put the leaven of the old life, don't put the leaven of what you used to be into the new life of being in Christ. Where did that leaven come from? It came from the old dough. It came from what you were working with yesterday. You are a new creation. You are a new creature in Christ. Don't bring any of the stuff from your former life to influence your new life in Christ. So then he says, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Christ has died, and the results, the benefit of Christ dying is that we are new. He has done a miraculous work in saving us, and He continues that work to purge us daily, to conform us more and more to His image. So when He says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough, purge out therefore the old leaven, what is He saying? He's reminding us that this is a miraculous work. This is not something that we do. This is something that the power of the Spirit of God does in making us new creations. The only way to have an unleavened dough is to not have it leavened to begin with. The only way to purge out the old leaven is to have a fresh batch of dough. And that is what Christ does for us. We would try to reform ourselves. We would try to clean ourselves up. He says to us, here's what you need. You need to be born again. You need new life. So what's the application? The application is we must be vigilant. Sin has a corrupting influence. As a believer, you are God's new creation. You are God's blessed, wonderful, pure creation. Sin has a permeating influence, and it just takes a little bit of sin to absolutely take over your life. Sin, all sin is bondage. Whatever sin you take your finger and you point it to any sin, what does James tell us? Sin, when it is conceived, brings forth death. Every sin, will bind you. Every sin will destroy you. And it only takes a little bit. It only takes letting the devil get a foothold in your life. We need to be vigilant. Deal with sin. But ultimately, remember that that is a supernatural work. Outrageous freedom, as we talk about in the book of Galatians. It has to be guarded because the devil is determined to bring us back to that spiritual bondage. And very often the greatest bondage takes the shape of that spiritual pride that divides God's people and looks down on others because they haven't kept our standards. They haven't maintained what would make us feel comfortable. And it hinders us. It cuts us off. It causes us to lose progress. We're going along and it's like another runner gets tangled up with us and we fall. You did run well. Something came along. Something hindered you. Some small influence became a big influence. Some small distraction became something that took over a vast part of your life. Something hindered you. That's what sin does. In 1923, I just finished reading up a biography of Eric Little. Anybody, you know who Eric Little is? Remember back when I was a kid, they made the movie Chariots of Fire. How many saw that movie at one time? Wow, only the Schaefers and me. Wow, Chariots of Fire. Oh, Ben saw it. All right, I forgot Ben back there. Alright, so that was like 1986, 1987, somewhere around there. And that was following the life of Eric Little. 1923, Eric Little was an up-and-coming Scottish track and field star. He was a believer. His family had grown up as missionaries in China. And he went to the Olympics, and he was there for England. He was their great hope to win the hundred meters. And on the way over to Paris to compete in the Olympics, they said, "Oh, by the way, we didn't tell you that the qualifying heats for the 100 meters is on Sunday." And he said, "I don't run on the Sabbath day." And he would not budge on that. Eventually, he ended up, instead of running the 100 meters, he ran the 400 meters, and he did win the gold medal. But anyways, in 1923, he was an up-and-coming star in track and field. And he competed in 1920. The Olympics were in 1924. But in 1923, he competed in an England versus Ireland competition. And in that competition, he won the 100, 200, and 400 meter races. And that was what kind of catapulted him into the British Olympic Committee's view, that they said, "Oh, this is someone that we need to have on our Olympic team." But in that race, in the 400 meter race in 1923, as Eric Little was rounding the first turn, he got tangled up with another runner. Not quite sure how it happened, but inadvertently he was tripped. And he fell into, you know how on a track you have the grass in the middle, and he fell, and if you go in that grass, as part of the rules, you're not allowed to run there. And so if you go in that grass at all, you are disqualified. Little fell, and his hand fell into that grass. He assumed instantly that he had been disqualified. But he looked up, and the judge was motioning for him to go forward. And so, remember, this is 400 meters. This is around a quarter of a mile. Not very long. So for 400 meters, for someone at the beginning of the race to have fallen, you would assume that it is done. There is no way he's catching up. Eric Little got up and came back from more than 20 yards behind to win the race. Even to this day, people read and watch the film of that race and say it was one of the most astounding comebacks as far as physical abilities that they have ever seen. He was hindered, but he didn't let it ruin him. Men and women, things come along in the Christian life that hinder us. Just like for the Galatians, something hindered them. But it doesn't mean we're ruined. It means we get back up and we keep going. It's not necessarily just how we start that counts. It's how we finish. Sin will have a terrible effect upon us. Sin will have a destructive effect upon us. But praise God, Christ our Passover has been sacrificed for us. He does a supernatural work in us daily. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. He is able to daily cleanse us, to purge us, to take the leaven of sin out of us, to make us a new creation. All things are becoming new. He can purge that that leaven and make us into a new pure lump. So, though we seek to keep our lives pure, though we seek to keep our lives separate from sin, we realize that our lives are touched by sin every day. That's why we get to the cross every day. That's why we come to the Lord every day, seeking His cleansing, His purifying that we so desperately need. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Praise God for that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank You that though a little leaven leavens the whole lump, though we are beset by sin, though we are affected by sin, yet sin does not have a a damning effect upon us, because we are new creations in Christ. We thank You that we can come to before Your throne daily. We can come before Your throne with boldness, and there we find grace to help in time of need. There we find the intercessory work of our Advocate, our Savior Jesus. And so I pray that we would run to Him today, that the beauty of Jesus would be before our eyes every day, and that You would give us a sight of Him even tonight. We thank You for Him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, let's take out our supplements.